Colossians 4. Let me get my water bottle here. Let me read through our passage this morning. And let's pray one last time. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read this letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we sing, you are holy, you are loving, you are good. Lord, we have gathered together this morning and during this past week in a world that doesn't always reflect those realities. Father, we've come from a world that is in rebellion against you. Lord, we battle that own temptation in our hearts every day as we fight this spiritual battle to obey and love you just as we have heard previously. Lord, as we come to your word now, we just ask that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would make us more like Jesus and less like our sinful desires. Father, we pray for those who are not here this morning. I think of Sandy, who's still recovering from oral surgery. I just pray for a healing and a speedy recovery and strength to her as she cares for family members and others. Thank you so much for that dear saint. Father, we think of those who are traveling or not with us this morning. Lord, we just ask your blessing on them. Hurry the time when they can be back together with us. Father, we thank you for Laura and we pray for her as she lays down for bed Sunday evening already ahead of us in time. Thank you for the day she has had, the opportunity she has had to travel to an addiction recovery center there in Medan and share the good news of Jesus with needy hearts. I just pray your spirit would go before her, give her wisdom and discernment, and Lord, change the hearts of these folks, set them free from these addictions, and Lord, transform them into joyous servants of Christ. Lord, we pray for all the other churches gathering this morning here in Missoula. Lord, I pray that your gospel would be proclaimed, that your word would be clear, that saints would be edified and built up, that sin would be repented of, and that holiness would be desired. Lord, we ask you would do it here and in the other churches as well for your glory, because that's what we were made for. We pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. October 2022, let me just say, is a wonderful time in sports history. College football and the NFL are in full swing right now, folks. Major League Baseball is in the playoffs, and the World Cup is just over a month away. But oftentimes, I think as sports fans, it's easy for us to see the product during a game, the incredible touchdown catch, the home run that wins the game. And we tend to think that those moments are normal in the life of the sport. Get this, there's a whole football channel called The Red Zone that's just devoted to teams who are about to score a touchdown. And every Sunday, it's like an addictive substance to football watchers because you just want to see these incredible touchdowns, these scores, these catches, these runs. And while these athletes are exceptional, we have to remember that touchdowns aren't normal. You know, a baseball player is considered an all-star if they hit the ball 3 out of every 10 chances they get at the plate. Can you believe that? Most of the time, they get out. For most of these athletes, their time leading up to the game has been filled with grueling practice. Rising early in the morning to get into the gym, staying up late at night studying plays and forms. They work with a team for thousands of hours to accomplish what we watch in a single 2-hour time slot. And then we get upset when they don't do what we want. If we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap with New Testament saints. And here's what I mean. It's tempting to read about all of Paul's successes in the New Testament, to read books like Colossians, and miss the day-to-day struggles that the saints in the first century battled. Have you ever heard someone say, "We just need to get back to New Testament church. That's what we need to do. If we do that, we'll be fine." Not so fast. Have you read some of these books? Have you read some of the struggles that they had? Yes, there are some appealing things about New Testament church, but they had a lot of issues too. And so this morning, as we look at the closing of the book of Colossians, Paul reminds us of the community of faith that worked together with him for the spread of the gospel. And so we need to look at Scripture closely, especially at the end of these books. And when we do, we find that these saints were much like we are today, 2,000 years later. Paul had ministry disagreements. Paul had close friends and some people who had betrayed him. Churches had splits and had sin in their midst. They had to overcome many different backgrounds, both culturally and religiously, in order to get along and have unity in Christ. We need this message at Grace Gospel Church this morning. We need to know that Christian unity is not easy, but it is essential. So let's not read these closing remarks at the end of Paul's books with a casual sigh or disinterest because they're just a bunch of hard to pronounce names. Ed, aren't you glad I didn't have you read through that? Because in this passage, God provides us with some crucial information for understanding what church life was like then. And I think it'll help be instructive for you and I today. So just by way of background, let's remember, Paul is probably writing this letter from Rome, where he has been imprisoned under house arrest, and he's waiting for his meeting with the emperor. He was arrested for stirring up trouble. He appealed to Caesar. He knew he was going to, this was his destiny. And so he's under house arrest in Rome, kind of waiting, and the wait was a long time. It was years. Well, as Paul waited, he received visitors who updated him on how the churches were doing that he had planted. And as he had time, he would dictate or write letters to them. He had people who were there working with him, helping him. And as messengers came and gave reports, he would sit down and dictate a letter to someone, or maybe scribble a little one down himself, and then send it off with a messenger to go to these churches. This is where the book of Colossians came from. It's a letter Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome, awaiting a time with the emperor. And Epaphras came and updated him about how the church was doing, what they were struggling with. And so he dictated this letter and sent it off. So this morning, as Paul closes, I think he just tells us three basic categories in this section. Number one, he talks about faithful messengers who are carrying these letters. Secondly, he talks about faithful ministers who are working with him right presently in Rome. And then he gives a final message. So if you're an outline person, faithful messengers, fellow ministers, final message. So let's think first about these faithful messengers. As I mentioned, these are the folks Paul sends his correspondence with. They didn't have the post office to lose their mail. And so, to get their mail where it needed to go. And so he would send messengers, trustworthy people who were maybe heading back into what was then Asia, going back home or traveling for trade. And so he would send a message with them. And they would carry it along. And as they stopped at a church, they would deliver it to these churches. And so Paul first talks about these two messengers who were with him, who were delivering this letter to Colossae. And first of all, we see Tychicus. Tychicus was the man who delivered this letter. It is probable that he was a Gentile convert who began to travel with Paul. He is named as one of Paul's companions on his journey to Rome in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He also delivered the letter to the church in Ephesus and 1 Timothy and Titus as well. So Tychicus was one of the key messengers that Paul had, and he would send him to deliver these letters. And so he talks about Tychicus and how Tychicus will fill them in, but we'll get to that in a minute. The other person he mentions about the messengers is Onesimus. The church knew about Onesimus. You want to know why? Onesimus was originally a slave of Philemon, who was a member at the church in Colossae. He ran away sometime before, trying to not pay his debts or something, get out from under that system, and he goes to Rome. Somehow in Rome, he encounters Paul, hears the gospel, and becomes transformed as a Christian. And so then Onesimus says, I'm with you, Paul. I'm here. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do whatever I can. Eventually, Paul and Onesimus talk, and Paul encourages Onesimus and sends him back to Philemon to repair that severed relationship because he didn't leave on good terms. So highly did Paul think of Onesimus that he wrote a separate letter addressed to Philemon that encouraged Philemon to accept Onesimus as a brother and not a slave. And that's the small book of Philemon that we have in our New Testament. It's a letter he wrote to this man who was a member of the church in Colossae about how Onesimus was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's no mistake that Paul describes Onesimus here in our passage as one of you. The community was to accept him as an equal as well. So those are the messengers he mentions, Tychicus and Onesimus. And what's their reputation? How does he speak of them? Well, number one, he calls them beloved brothers. You can see that at the end of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 9. It's a familiar term around the church that we use oftentimes, brother or sister. Actually, I was talking to someone on the phone recently and I said goodbye and I said, love you, brother. And then I hung up and my kid goes, oh, were you talking to Uncle Jonathan? I said, well, actually, no, not this time, although I love him too. No, I was talking to John Hawley or Turner or something. And they were a little confused. So I said, yeah, Christians call one another brother and sister because we're part of the family of God. So close is the unity in Christ that the early church called one another brother and sister. Probably taking their cues from Jesus, remember, when his family wanted to get with him and speak with him, and he said, those who obey the will of my Father are my brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. Paul here doesn't miss the opportunity to remind the church how loved these messengers are by Paul. They are beloved. Not only that, these messengers have a reputation as faithful ministers. Now, that word minister in our culture has gotten to be used for pastors, the minister. But I've said it a few times. I want to say it again. The word is diakonos in the Greek, from which we get deacon. So the word for minister here is really just someone who serves. And he may be referring to a formal office. He may not. Either way, these men were faithful. They were reliable servants in the church. They served the body of Christ well. They were reliable and trustworthy men. And we're reminded here about these faithful ministers that the church needs faithful servants. Not perfect servants, mind you. The church doesn't need a bunch of people to dress up in their Sunday best and come to church and look all put together and then to check out Sunday afternoon through Saturday night and do whatever they want. The church needs faithful ministers, faithful men and women who are the same here as they are Tuesday night when they're stressed, who are open with their lives to one another, who do life together through the week. That's what we need. We need brothers and sisters with a clear conscience. Not perfection, mind you. Just a clear conscience, dealing with things as they come up. We need hardworking people. We need trustworthy people in the church. Paul is praising Tychicus and Onesimus as faithful servants. And I think they're held out as examples to us to be faithful in the area of ministry and responsibility that God has called us to. For some of you, that might be limited. Maybe you're a parent of young ones and you just can't get out and do much. That's okay. Be faithful where you're at. Use your home as your ministry place when you have that margin. Perhaps some of you are older and you can't get out and do the things you used to do for the church. Be encouraged. That's not the end of your ministry. We need prayer warriors, as we're going to see later on. We need people who are, quite frankly, more financially stable to give to missions and to the work of ministry to help send people like Laura overseas. We need people who are going to impart their wisdom to younger generations who haven't yet tangled with the barbed wire fences of this life. We need faithful ministers in the church. And as we read in Ephesians, God gave gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. Why? Not to be ministers primarily, although we're called to do that too. We're called to equip the ministers for the work of ministry. We're in this together, folks. What was their purpose? Tychicus, Onesimus, why did Paul send them? Well, number one, it was to inform the church, to share with the Colossians what was going on with Paul. What's an update about what he was struggling with in Rome? Have we heard anything about when he's going to get a time before the emperor? Have we heard anything about how they're going to rule about Paul's case? What has his ministry been like there? You know, we talk about fake news today on social media and other places, and we struggle to say, is this a real article or is this a fake article? And for as many struggles as we have today about it, fake news isn't new. Paul's gone for 2 years from the churches he's planted. Other people come in and say, well, Paul, he abandoned the faith. He's moved on. He's doing something else. And so he gets slighted, slandered. And someone else comes in and directs them to their own agenda. So Paul wants to send these messengers to remind these churches about where he's at, what's going on in his heart. In fact, that's kind of why our church is part of a denomination, a group of other churches who have fellowshiped together. So we can know how God is working in these other local churches, other bodies. We're independent, we're self-governing, but we fellowship with churches for the sake of the gospel going out. So Paul sends these messengers to inform the church about what is going on. But secondly, look in verse 8. He sends them to encourage. Oh, I love this. I love this. Brothers and sisters, you are not the only ones who need your heart encouraged. Don't think that because you're discouraged on a Wednesday night during the week, that somehow you're an abnormal Christian. No, we just sang about Christ as our anchor. Why? Because we have doubts. Because we have suffering and trials and struggles. We feel lonely. We're tempted to hide sin. This is why we need encouragement. The Christians in Colossae faced daily challenges to their faith that needed regular encouragement from other believers. How wonderful, isn't it, to hear news when missionaries come and visit, tell us reports about how the Lord is working in other places, what He is doing elsewhere, in a completely different culture. Isn't it a good reminder to us that the gospel works in other cultures, other places? It's not just something we invented here. It's not just a dead religion that we practice. The Word of God is alive and active. Furthermore, how encouraging would it be to see Onesimus, the former slave of one of your members, returning as a brother in Christ, Paul paying his debts, whatever he owed? Folks, we need to hear stories of God's grace. We need to hear of lives changed when they encountered Jesus. We must not forget those stories in our own lives and in the lives of others. Lord willing, this week we're going to send out a list of office nominations for church office. And what I'd love to do is for some of those deacons to share testimonies in our fellowship meals downstairs. It doesn't have to be long, but just so we can hear how God has worked in their lives. We need to hear about our struggles and our triumphs. We need to be encouraged. So that was their purpose, to inform the church and to encourage their hearts. So let me ask you, how's your heart being encouraged? How are you encouraging others? Reach out. Give a phone call. Check in on someone that you haven't seen in a while. Ask how they're doing. Well, not only were there faithful, faithful messengers, that's right. There were fellow ministers along with Paul there in Rome. And we see that in verses 10 through 14. And we don't have time to go through every small detail here, but I just want to draw out some truths for us that I think are instructive. Number one, some were Jews and some were Gentiles that were working with Paul. Now, that may not seem like a lot to you. We're going to go upstairs and enjoy a potluck in just a few minutes. And nobody's going to, you know, worry about any wonderful pork served up there. But I'll tell you what, Jews and Gentiles had a big struggle when you sat down to eat. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus were what Paul called of the circumcision. That is, they were Jewish. Epaphras, Luke, and Demas that he mentions after that were not. And in case you didn't know, the biggest source of division in the early church was, how do we bring Jews and Gentiles together? If there was a Jew who continued practicing Jewish customs and laws, even when they were trusting in Christ, what laws do they put aside in order to eat with Gentiles who are eating unclean meats according to Jewish food codes? That was a big struggle in the early church. Some of these Gentiles were ceremonially unclean, and the Gentiles said, not a big deal to me, right? God made all foods. Christ declared all foods clean. By golly, I'm going to test them all out. Well, that caused a lot of early issues. How did they get along in church? Well, Paul mentions these list of people who are with him, and it's funny that there are three who are Jews and three who aren't. And I think that's instructive for us. Many of the Jews opposed Paul because, of course, he was teaching that Christ was the Messiah. But these men trusted in Christ as Messiah, and they were working with Paul. And he calls them fellow workers for God's kingdom. That's no accident, remember? He knows the tension between Jews and Gentiles, and he purposefully highlights the kingdom of God to show that both Jews and Gentiles can be part of that kingdom, even though they have distinct differences. You know, there may be some churches, other churches around Missoula, who do church differently than ours, right? But that doesn't mean they're not part of the kingdom of Christ. If they have a right gospel, if they know the Jesus of the Bible, they might do church a bit differently. We might disagree on some secondary issues, but they're part of the kingdom of God. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. They're fellow ministers. We need not see the church down the street as competition for us, but rather a distant partnership we can have. So these were fellow workers for God's kingdom. And notice Paul says they were a comfort to him. Yes, even the mighty Paul, the apostle, he didn't just supernaturally charge through all the stonings and everything else and was Mr. Invincible. Paul struggled at times. The fact that they were comforting to him, I think, implies that Paul needed comforting because he was suffering. Because maybe some goals or plans that he had for the kingdom of God to advance were stalled. Maybe he made some mistakes and he's trying to reassess and figure out what to do next. These men, both Jew and Gentile, were a comfort to him. The reality when we look at these Jews and Gentiles is that the gospel brings different cultures together. The gospel brings different cultures together. What ought to make our church stand out from the rest of the community in Missoula? I mean, there's a lot of things, I guess. But one of the main things ought to be that we are made up of poor people and wealthy people. That we're made up of people from different backgrounds. Some of you were born and raised in Missoula or Montana. You're a third, fourth generation. Others of you are transplants and you've come here from different backgrounds. Some of us lean politically right. Some of us lean politically left. But there ought to be some diversity in these other areas that has brought people together for one reason. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, the Bible has stuff to say about all these previous things. It has instructions about how we ought to conduct our culture. It has instructions about how we ought to vote at times. But those ought not be the unifying themes in our church. Ultimately, it needs to be Jesus Christ. And I think that's what we see here. The gospel's bringing people together from different backgrounds. Another thing we notice with these ministers who are named, some had failed previously, and some would fail later. Some had failed previously, and some had failed later. Why do I say that? Look at the middle of verse 10. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and then he has this parentheses of sorts. He says about Mark, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. Why would they need to give instruction about Mark like that? Well, if you look back in Acts 15, you see that, or actually before that, in Acts 13, Mark originally went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and he flaked out. He said, once the going got tough, Mark said, I'm out, and he went back home. He chickened out, he left, and he abandoned Paul and Barnabas. So how excited do you think Paul was to take him with him on the next missionary journey? Acts 15, verse 36 says this. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Great idea, Paul. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commissioned by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Disagreement. Split. Paul wasn't going to work with Mark. Mark was not reliable. He wasn't a faithful brother as he had labeled these other men. But what we find in these letters, specifically here at the end of Colossians and at the end of 2 Timothy, Mark is there in Rome with Paul, ministering to him and working with him. There was redemption for this young man. He had made mistakes, but he had repented of it. He had turned, and now he's a partner in ministry with Paul. And Paul sends greetings on behalf of Mark. And he wants them to know they're working together. That ought to encourage you. I think one of Satan's ploys, again, when we get in dealing with sin in our lives, is to focus us on kind of removing ourselves from people. Stay back. Just try to control it ourselves. But the encouragement in Scripture is to draw near to Christ and draw near to trustworthy brothers and sisters who can help us in battling those sins. And here we have a wonderful example of Mark, who he flaked out. He was untrustworthy, but God changed his heart. And he was able to be restored to relationship with Paul. Paul has such kind words to say about Mark in 2 Timothy 4, if you ever want to read that. So, some had failed and had been restored, and some would fail later. Look at the end of verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. We know Luke. He wrote Luke and Acts, as does Demas. This guy Demas, he's kind of the only one that Paul doesn't really mention much about. He just says Demas sends his greetings. But we know again from 2 Timothy 4 that later on, when Paul was getting closer, not to just a meeting with the emperor, but things were getting more disruptive. Nero was acting more and more crazy. Demas, he flaked out. He left when the going got tough. And so Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, Demas has loved this present world and has forsaken us. At this point, he's serving with Paul. But in the future, we know that Demas is going to abandon him. I mean, folks, this is church life, isn't it, at times? This is relationships. If you've been in the church any amount of time, you've had people who've made mistakes. Perhaps you've seen them redeemed. Other people who've hurt you a lot. Maybe you opened up to them and they misused that. Maybe they judged you too quickly. Maybe you judged others too quickly. Maybe we have some people with us, or not with us anymore, who started out with us. Folks, in ministry, there are going to be Marks and there are going to be Demases. I think we have some Marks sitting among us. People who have failed you in the past, but the gospel of grace changed them. Perhaps you are him. God has changed you. Lastly, about this group, just to point out, some were local and some were not. Look at how he talks about Epaphras, who came from Colossae, in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. And then how does he talk about him? He says, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Struggling on your behalf in prayer. I have this thought every once in a while when I'm going through a tough time, or maybe it's just a bland part of life. Who's praying for you? There are people praying for you. There are people who love you and who are going before the Lord praying for you. Your Savior is interceding right now on your behalf. We don't know how many people are praying and laboring, but I will encourage you to be that person for someone else, to labor in prayer for friends and co-workers and loved ones. Struggle in your prayers for them. What's the result? Even though you're praying, there's a supernatural work that God will answer, and he will help people to stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Folks, it doesn't make sense to people who don't believe in Christ. But prayer changes things. And more than our circumstances, prayer changes our hearts. And we need to be lifting one another up in prayer. Whether we're local, whether we're from far away, let us be praying for one another in Christ. So the final message, I need to go through this quick, verses 15 through 18. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. We don't know really who Archippus is. He's mentioned in the letter to Philemon. He could have been probably a pastor at one of these house churches. Maybe he was a young gun starting out. And Paul wanted to remind him, fulfill your responsibilities. Fulfill your responsibilities. Two closing points with this. Number one, Paul's writing to churches. He's not just writing to believers. This is important because when we become a Christian, it's not merely that we join the universal church. We also join a local church. There's like a dual membership, if you will. And so, however membership is expressed, different churches do it differently. But we're called to have a local home, just as we're called to be part of the church as a whole. And Paul is writing to both of these groups. And that's why he says, hey, swap letters with the church at Laodicea. And hey, I'm praying for this house church over here. I'm praying for you guys. I want to see you succeed. I want to see you grow. Nympha is probably a wealthy woman who opened her house up to let people meet there. So if we ever do small groups, I'm going to look at some of you wealthy women. Open your homes up. But that's how they used what they had to minister. And so Paul is writing to them, not just as Christians, but as churches. And that's important for us to know. Lastly, this encouragement, this admonition for Archippus could go for all of us, I think. What does he say? See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I'm so grateful for your guys' gratefulness for John and for Ed and for myself. This is a ministry that we've been called to. We're going to call some deacons to minister in this church. And I know a lot of you are already doing ministry, right? You don't have to be recognized to do ministry. But wherever God has planted you, wherever God has stationed you, in whatever state of life you're in, fulfill the ministry he has given you. See it through. Do not be discouraged. And if you need help, get on the phone and call me. Call your elders. Call your brothers and sisters. Let's be faithful in this task. In a world that just seems to be struggling more and more with unity and love and faithfulness.
Well, I do, so that's calling you to see how you're doing.
Thank you. I am grateful when you do. So let's make that our goal. And let's remember the Apostle Paul in all his swagger in terms of the books he's written, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that was given him. He was still a man who needed encouragement. We are men and women who need encouragement from one another. And this gospel doesn't go forth just on the basis of any one of us. It takes a village. It takes all of us. So let's do that together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that has not just drawn us to Christ, but has drawn us to one another. Thank you for the saints here this morning. I pray if anyone here doesn't know you, that as they read about what Christ has done, and as they read about the fellowship of the church, that you would stir their heart, convict them of sin, show them the beauty of Christ and his church. Help us to model that well, Lord. We ask for your grace in the disagreements, in the struggles. We know they will come. Some may already be present. Help us to hold together, not because we all agree on everything, but because we agree on the essentials. Lord, may we champion the good news of Jesus Christ above all else, in our own hearts, in our own communities. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.